we turn to Holy Scripture, to the book of John, the 19th chapter, and we will read the verses 19 to 37. And Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross, and the writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. This title then read many of the Jews, for the place where Jesus was crucified was nigh to the city, and it was written in Hebrew and Greek and Latin. Then saith the chief priests of the Jews to Pilate, Write not the King of the Jews, but that he said, I am King of the Jews. Pilate answered, What I have written, I have written. Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts, to every soldier a part, and also his coat. Now the coat was without seam, woven from the top throughout. They said therefore among themselves, Let us not rend it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled, which saith, They parted my raiment among them, and for my vesture they did cast lots. These things therefore the soldiers did. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother, and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciples standing by whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to the disciple, Behold thy mother. And from that hour that disciple took her unto his own home. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar, and put it upon hyssop, and put it to his mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, It is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. The Jews therefore, because it was the preparation that the body should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day, for that Sabbath day was an high day, besought Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. Then came the soldiers and brake the legs of the first and of the other which was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already, they brake not his legs. But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. And he that saw it bare record, and his record is true, and he knoweth that he saith true, that ye might believe. For these things were done, that the scripture should be fulfilled, A bone of him shall not be broken. And again another scripture saith, They shall look on him whom they pierced. I will direct you this morning to our text from the portion which we have read together, John 19, verse 28 to 30. John 19, verse 28 to 30. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar, and put it upon hyssop, and put it to his mouth. Thus far the text, only the verses 28 and 29. So here we hear the fifth crossword of Christ, I thirst. We'll see three things. First of all, the suffering expressed. Secondly, the scripture fulfilled. And thirdly, the salvation obtained. Christ's fifth crossword, I thirst. The suffering expressed, the scripture fulfilled, and the salvation obtained. The last time that the Lord Jesus had something to drink was in the upper room. with his disciples some 20 hours before. And over the hours, his thirst has increased. True, when he came to the place of execution, the Roman soldiers offered him something to drink. Mark 15 tells us about that. It was a cup that the soldiers gave to those who were about to be crucified. It was a cup mingled with gall, we are told. And that gall was meant to drug those who were condemned to die by crucifixion. That cup was to be an anesthetic, so that the excruciating pain on the cross would be somewhat lessened. But when this cup was put to the lips of the Lord Jesus, and he tasted what kind of drink it was, he refused to drink it. And he makes clear to the soldier that he doesn't want it. Why not? Is he not thirsty? Yes. But when Christ suffers, you see, he must suffer to the utmost for the sin of his people. He must suffer without anesthetic. He must suffer the torments of hell. And in hell, the lost do not get an anesthetic. The pain by the lost in hell will not be lessened. And so the Lord Jesus refused that cup. And 6 hours have passed since that cup was offered to him. And his thirst has become greater in the meantime. For think of all that he has experienced. He has been in the Garden of Gethsemane, sweating great drops of blood. He has been arrested. He has been tried, assaulted, beaten, bruised, taken to Pilate, taken to Herod, back to Pilate. There he's been condemned. He's been scourged, 39 lashes, losing much blood, thorn of crowns pressed down upon his head, and blood continues to flow. He's borne his cross. He's been nailed to the cross. He's hung on the cross in the heat of the day under the burning sun for 3 hours. And then there were the 3 hours of great darkness and hellish agonies, assaulted by the forces of hell. And he has just uttered that awful cry, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? His dear Father abandoning his own Son because of the holy justice and the strict anger. And you see, Christ's sufferings have been intense all this while. His arms have been stretched out for 6 hours. And that means a loss of blood circulation. And he cannot move. And he must have suffered terrible headaches and other pains. Breathing becomes hard. Plus there are these serious wounds in his hands and in his feet. And with that comes a burning fever in his body. And then he has been under the burning sun. But worse yet, he has been under the burning fires of God's anger. And his body is parched of all its moisture. It is as if Christ has expended the last drop of moisture. And therefore we hear him in the depths of his suffering say, I thirst. It is the shortest cross word. It is only one word in the Greek New Testament, made up of 4 letters. I thirst. Listen to those 2 words in English. I thirst. Oh, many have experienced thirst. The children of Israel, when traveling through the wilderness, in the extremely hot wilderness and the dry wilderness, needing water, having none, and then afraid that death would be their end because of their thirst. Others have gone through an operation. They could not drink before the surgery for so many hours, and then after the surgery, they come out of surgery and their lips are all dry. Or think of a soldier on the battlefield, wounded, bleeding, dying, exposed to the burning sun. And if you come close to him, you'll see his lips moving and he mumbles something. Water. But here, it is Christ who says, "I thirst." He is undergoing extreme suffering. It is Christ here, the Son of God, He who made the heavens and the earth, who made also the rivers and the lakes and the oceans, and those rivers there surrounding paradise. And there in paradise, wherever you turned, there was a river. You're surrounded by water, the idea being that you would never thirst. Who made that? The Son of God. But now this Son of God has parched lips, a dry throat, and he is athirst. And his thirst is pictured for us. And it's pictured for us in Psalm 22. In verse 14 and 15, there you find his thirst described further. "I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws. And thou hast brought me into the dust of death." It's pictured quite graphically here for us. And if only you take the one picture out of these verses, that he is like a piece of pottery in a potter's oven. And what happens in the potter's oven? It dries up all the moisture. It dries up all the juices of the piece of pottery. And after all, what can happen when you keep that piece of pottery in the potter's oven? It can only crack. So parched, so dried is his body. His tongue cleaves to his mouth. He's exposed to the burning heat of the Father's anger. Do you know he is not only suffering here in body? There's a greater suffering that he is bearing. He is suffering in soul. And that's the worst part of his suffering, when he expresses his cry, "I thirst." He is separated from the fountain of life, from God. And from that fountain of life he had ever drunk. All the years when he was upon the earth, he had drunk in sweet communion with his Father, never tasting the displeasure of his Father, always being able to quench his thirst. But now he suffers. After all, he has just gone to the depths of hell. And in the depths of hell, what is it that is tasted? The forsakenness of God. Oh, the burning anger of God. And he is thirsting for God. He is longing for God. He is longing for communion with God. He suffers. Why? Because of sin. Because of the sin of a guilty people. Because of all your thirsting. You're thirsting after the world. You're drinking from the fountains of this world. You're pursuing of the lusts of the flesh. You're pursuing the pleasures of sin. You're pursuing the happiness in the creature rather than in the Creator, dear child of God. Because you pursued the things of the world rather than the things of His Word. All of our vain pursuits that we chased after the waters of sin, meant that Christ had to suffer here in the blazing sun, under the burning fires of God's anger, enduring the curse in body and in soul, and he had to go without water. that the anger of God would not burn forever against His people, and that the anger of God would not burn against them and they would have to perish in hellfire. That's how terrible our sin is. Sin is no trifling thing. Sin costs the Lord Jesus to suffer this much. Shall you not think on it, dear child of God, how much your sin cost Him? That it meant that He had to go to the depths of hell and thirst in body and in soul. But here we learn something else. We learn here that He is true man. Yes, He is very God, but because He is true man, He suffers here to the point of total thirst. And He had to be man, didn't He, in order to make full satisfaction for sin? He had to be true man in order to deliver our human nature. Hebrews 2 verse 17 says, "Wherefore in all things it behooved Him to be made like unto His brethren, that He might be a merciful and faithful high priest in the things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of His people." He had to be man, and He had to suffer. Also, He had to suffer in His human nature to this degree, so that He could be the sympathizing high priest. And is that not the question that you sometimes have, dear believer? Does the Lord really know what I have to endure? Does the Lord really know my sorrows? Does the Lord really know my grief, my loneliness, my pain, my weakness, my trials, my longings, my desires? Don't you ever ask that? Does the Lord know? That is why the Lord Jesus is here on the cross, so that He might be a sympathizing high priest. He knows what the suffering bed is. Is your body in pain? Do you have to go through affliction of the body? So was His. Must you go a hard way? He had gone a hard way. Do you find yourself in darkness? He knows the darkness of hell. Must you suffer? He knows what it is to suffer. He knows what it is to thirst. And so we have a sympathizing high priest, Hebrews 4 verse 15 tells us. But let us not only notice His suffering expressed, but also secondly, the Scripture fulfilled. You see, when did the Lord Jesus say this cross word? Verse 28 tells us, Jesus, knowing all things were now accomplished. He knows that the time of His death is at hand. He knows that the chief part of His sufferings has been completed. But while He suffers there, His mind turns to the Scriptures. Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the Scripture might be fulfilled. And you see, it had been predicted that they would give the crucified Savior to drink. And when we look at where that Scripture is found, then we turn to Psalm 69, and there we find the psalmist speaks of the sufferings of Christ. If only to listen to verse 20 of that psalm, "Reproach hath broken my heart, and I am full of heaviness. And I looked for some to take pity, but there was none, and for comforters, but I found none." And then in the following verse, verse 21, we find this prophecy, "They gave me also gall for my meat, and in my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink." And now the Apostle Paul, the Apostle John has already noted that prophecies have been fulfilled. He notes that, for instance, in verse 24, when the soldiers have taken the Savior's clothes and begin to part them, then he says that this was fulfilled. The Scriptures were fulfilled. And there was also another prophecy that would be fulfilled, but that prophecy would be fulfilled after His death. that prophecy of him not having his legs broken, that he would be pierced, and that they would look upon him whom they had pierced. Two prophecies being fulfilled. But there was one prophecy yet unfulfilled. From this Psalm 69, verse 21, in my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. The Lord Jesus knows that. He knows that this prophecy is there. He knows that this prophecy needs to be fulfilled. His mind is clear. It is sharp right up to the end. And that's remarkable, isn't it? For when men suffer, then especially as the suffering increases, then the mind of the sufferer becomes clouded. And it becomes unclear. And then the sufferer becomes confused. But not so the Lord Jesus. True, his suffering is great, and his suffering is intense, but his mind is not clouded. He does not become confused. And you see that here, for he knows that this prediction also needs to be fulfilled. So the Lord Jesus, in his mind, is not confused. His mind is clear. Is that important? Well, what if the Lord Jesus had been confused? Then what? What if his mind had become clouded? Then would he have prayed for his crucifiers? Would he have said what he said on the cross? What would have become of the other crosswords? What would become of the promise to the thief on the cross? What would become of his word to the Apostle John and his mother? For if his mind had been stupefied, and if his mind had been clouded, then his work on the cross could not satisfy. Then his obedience would not have been a perfect obedience. And what would have become of the word spoken on the cross? And what would have become of our salvation? Then it would be lost for everyone. But Christ's mind is not stupefied. He is not confused. He knows all things are accomplished, and he is in full control, and he is in the way of perfect obedience to his Father, and he has perfect soundness of mind while on the cross. He has perfect clarity of his mind. His memory is not impaired. Oh, sure, his memory is assaulted, and he is experiencing as much as the devil would have him experience, but he is in full control. His memory is not impaired. He is thinking. And what is he thinking on as he hangs on the cross? He has before him the whole truth of God. And in the clarity of his mind, he is reviewing the pages of Holy Scripture, especially the pages of the prophetic prophecies of Christ, of the Old Testament. And he is checking off each prediction one by one. He comes to the prediction of Isaiah 53, verse 5, "By his stripes we are healed." And he knows that prediction has been fulfilled. For when he was scourged, there the stripes were put upon him. And he comes to another prophecy, the Psalm 22, verse 1. Being forsaken of God, he has also experienced that. We have just heard that cry, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? O my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not. Also that prophecy fulfilled. Or later on in that psalm, they pierced my hands and my feet. That has been fulfilled. And still later on in that same psalm, verse 18, they part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. But there is still one prophecy that needs to be fulfilled. One prophecy. One prophecy that we might tend to overlook. Why would we overlook this prophecy? Well, because this prophecy is made up of two prophecies. There are two parts to this verse in Psalm 69. And the first part of that verse has been fulfilled already. They gave me also gall for my meat. That verse part has been fulfilled when they came to him with that cup, with that wine, with gall, that anesthetic drink that he refused to take. And you see, because we see that first part being fulfilled, we assume that then the second part has also been fulfilled. But there is a second part to this prophecy, and that needs to be fulfilled, that they gave him vinegar to drink. And also that word must not be bypassed. That word must be fulfilled. You see, Christ will not overlook anything. He will not overlook one jot or one tittle. All must be fulfilled. And notice that when John writes these words, he writes that the Scripture might be fulfilled. He doesn't say that the Scriptures, plural, might be fulfilled, but that this specific Scripture must be fulfilled too. Apparently, Christ finds it important that each particular Scripture be fulfilled. And Christ will see to it that each Scripture is fulfilled. Also, the other Scripture prophecies of Him. Also, the Scripture prophecies of His coming again, He will fulfill. And also, smaller prophecies that we might count as small, or we may pass over. And then I'm thinking of that specific prophecy in 1 Thessalonians 4 verse 17. When he speaks of his coming again on the clouds, and that he will take his people to meet them in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Also that promise, ever be with the Lord, will be accomplished. Heaven will be forever being with the Lord. But another promise too. See, every one of His promises will be fulfilled. Also when His people have to pass through fire and through water. And that will certainly come. But then He promises, I will be with thee. Also that word must be fulfilled. Not one of His words shall fall to the ground. Each word is before the eye of Christ, there as He was on the cross. And each word of the Scriptures are before His eye now. Each promise, each word, and each of His sheep are before Him too. Even the smallest of His lambs, who has the greatest need, He overlooks not one. He overlooks nothing of His word. I thirst. Well, the bystanders by the cross, they hear the words of Christ. And there was a vessel full of vinegar, and it seems like the bystanders who hear the Lord Jesus have become concerned. And it seems like they have become sympathetic, for we find one of the soldiers soaking a sponge in this vinegar and putting it on a reed and putting it to the lips of the Lord Jesus, and the Lord Jesus drinks. Something is given to the Lord Jesus to drink. And it seems like there has come a change in the bystanders, that they now express their sympathy, that they now show compassion. But do they really? Does the Lord Jesus now meet with compassion from those who were before His enemies? Has there come a change in them? I'm afraid not. That's clear from Psalm 69. In the verses before this Scripture that was fulfilled, we hear the Lord Jesus saying, Thou hast known my reproach, and my shame, and my dishonor. And in verse 20, I looked for some pity, but there was none, and for comforters, but I found none. And then we read that they gave Him vinegar to drink. Does the Lord Jesus meet with compassion? No, He meets with more mockery. And that's clear, especially from the other gospel accounts. The mockery of the bystanders continues. And it's clear also that they wish to mock him when they give him the vinegar. For what are they giving him? Vinegar. Sour wine. An acidic drink. Does that quench the thirst? No. They don't give him water. That would have quenched his thirst. They give him vinegar. Oh, it makes his lips wet, but it leaves a bitter taste in the mouth. And so you see, the Lord Jesus is mocked even unto his last breath. Till his dying moments, the Lord Jesus meets with taunts from men. They continue to scoff at him. Oh, you would think that now, after these hours of suffering, that those who were standing by the cross would come to have a change of heart simply by seeing the sights that they see. You would think that now they would be melted. And now they would see, hearing his agony. You would think that would move them. But that doesn't move a sinner. People today think that if people could see a video of the Lord Jesus, that would move them. No, a sight of Christ portrayed by Hollywood will not move a sinner. Christ being set forth in the midst of the congregation through the preaching is what the Lord has promised to bless. But just the hearing about Christ on the cross in his bitter sufferings will not change a sinner. It will not give a sinner love to Christ. The Holy Spirit is needed. The Holy Spirit needs to move the heart. The Holy Spirit needs to open the heart so that there comes faith and that there comes love in the Lord Jesus Christ. Then there comes love and attachment to the suffering Savior. And the Holy Spirit then also shows what all is in Christ. And that's our third point. The salvation obtained. You see, what does a sinner deserve? Well, because of his sin, the sinner deserves eternal thirst and the eternal fire of hell. It's what a sinner deserves, to be apart from God. Well, man doesn't realize this. He doesn't tremble at this. But he does feel a thirst in his heart, and he longs to have that thirst satisfied. What does man do then? Well, he tries to quench his thirst with the fountains from this world, the emptiness that he has within his heart. He wants to have that filled, and so he thinks that he can fill it. And he's on this vain chase, trying to fill the empty heart. And he thinks that if he gets more riches, if he gets more possessions, then his thirst will stop. And he'll have his thirst quenched. And so man, they go and shop, and go and buy, and will chase after new things to have. Or another man may try and chase after higher position. Or someone else may chase after being well-liked and accepted by others. Some, they try to quench their thirst by turning to violence. Some turn to the bottle for happiness. But all that man pursues will not satisfy. Oh, sometimes man thinks that he is almost satisfied, but just as he is about to be satisfied, he thinks he's left thirsting still. And true happiness has not been found. And all that increases all this while is his guilt and his sin. And he goes on trying to live off the waters of this world. And he thinks maybe to get happy and to get lucky in that way. But he comes to the end of his life. And he dies. And he goes to hell. And he discovers that forever he cannot even have one drop of water to cool his tongue. That's the eternal misery of someone who dies without Christ. Eternal thirst and eternal fire. That is what many will find to be their latter end. But that's also what man deserves. Every man deserves it. Every sinner deserves it. But now the Lord Jesus has come. And the Lord Jesus has gone to the cross. And the Lord Jesus has thirsted on the cross. And the Lord Jesus has borne the agonies of hell itself. Why did He do that? In order to save a people from the eternal fires and from the eternal thirst in hell. For you see, the Lord Jesus was on the cross and He thirsted. And to Him, the waters, the living waters flowing from the throne of God were dammed up. They were blocked up. And no living water flowed from heaven to Him. But because the river from the throne of God was dammed up to Him, there on the cross, a river of living water was opened to a needy sinner. Christ thirsted on the cross that He might quench the thirst of a sinful people. And that they might become a fountain of living waters, as He says to the Samaritan woman, "Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again." You take this water from the well, dear woman, you'll thirst again. "But whosoever shall drink of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." And He says also in John 7, "If any man thirst, let him come unto Me and drink." And you see, for that reason, Christ suffered, in order that the dam that should be upon, that should block the water, the living waters coming to sinners, that dam could be opened, and the water from heaven could flow to needy sinners. When man thinks that he can manage just fine without the waters, and he can manage just fine without the living waters of Christ, but man doesn't know what he's doing. You see, we are all traveling through a wilderness. What does natural man do? Well, a wilderness, you know, boys and girls, is hot, and it is wearisome. When you travel through the wilderness, it gets only worse. What does man need? He needs water. So he travels through the wilderness and he looks, and off in the distance he sees what he thinks is water. And he tells his companions, "Look, there's water over there." And they begin to run to it, because man often runs to these waters that the world provides together. And when they come there, they bow their knees, they put their mouth to the sand, and they soak up sand kernels, because all that it was a mirage. He doesn't realize it, that it is a mirage. He takes the sand kernels and he thinks he has satisfied his thirst. And then there comes another time, and they drink the other sand kernels there too. And they go on to the next mirage, and to the next mirage. And for the one, the mirage is sports. It's life to him. For another, it's the pleasures of the world. So I remember meeting a young man one time, and he said to me, "I live for the weekend." Chasing another mirage. For the other, it's entertainment. Turning to it for happiness. Still others are privileged to hear of living waters. And they hear of the river of living waters of Christ, and it comes close by them, and they count it nice to hear of the living waters, but they say that they are Christians, and they keep sinking their mouth and their lips into the sands of the wilderness. Where do you quench your thirst? Where do you go with the ache of your soul? Where do you seek for your happiness? Is it in this world? Do you seek it in religion? Or do you seek it in Christ? Do you see that all the waters of this fountains of this world will not satisfy, do not satisfy, and cannot satisfy? Do you know that they cannot quench your thirst? Do you find yourself to be living in a barren wilderness and all the streams are dry? Are you someone who thirsts after God? Are you thirsty? Are you thirsty? Is there anyone here who thirsts for living waters? Who finds his soul parched? Come to this Savior who thirsted on the cross, who opened the waters of life so that the thirsty may come and be satisfied. He gives pardon. He gives acceptance with God. He gives peace with God. He fills the longing soul. Have you begun to see your need of Christ? Have you begun to cry out for this water of life? Have you begun to see that you need Jesus or you die? Do you have a thirst after Christ? Do you have a thirst for Him? Oh, I don't know, you say. I do not know of myself that I'm an assured Christian. Oh, I didn't ask that. Do you have a thirst for Christ? For such a thirst is not from yourself. From yourself you only have the thirst for the mirages of this world. The thirst after Christ is given by the Holy Spirit. But not only does the Holy Spirit give you to thirst after the living water, but He also makes you drink of that living water. And now you can picture someone who is in the wilderness and whose mouth is dry and who's thirsty and he's dying and he's needy, but he has no strength to partake of the water. Oh, he's near a well, but he cannot reach out, lay hold of that water. What does he need? He needs someone to bring that water to his lips. And that is what the Holy Spirit does. He brings the water, the streams from heaven's throne. He brings them close. And he brings the water to your lips. And he gives you to taste of Christ, the living water. And he teaches you to drink of that water. And the Lord says, whoever is thirsty, let him come and taste. Let him drink. Oh, people, there is plenty. There is no lack. Were the whole world to sink their mouths into Christ and the living water that flows from Him, He would be no poorer. Drink. It costs nothing. Drink. Buy without money and without price. There is a fountain of living water that quenches the thirst of each sinner who drinks of it. But why would you then try to satisfy yourself elsewhere? Consider several things. You who try to satisfy your thirst elsewhere, consider, first of all, is there anywhere else that you can have your thirst satisfied? Is there anything that has given true peace, true happiness? Nothing else on earth can satisfy. But Thou, O God, my soul's deep yearning. Oh, I know the world promises satisfaction. The world promises happiness. Taste this, do this. Enjoy that. This is where happiness is to be found. We live in a world that promises happiness to everyone. Is there a lasting happiness? Is there true happiness? There is no true happiness in this barren land. It is not found here below. it is only found in Christ. Oh, but consider secondly what your future will be. I mean your eternal future. Where will you be? In heaven or in hell? Shall you not consider that question? Why? Well, because a man was once religious. He also went to hell, thinking that his religion was enough. He was that rich man. Lift up his eyes in hell and ask for a drop of water. But no drop of water could be given. It was a prayer that was turned away. It's the prayer that should be prayed here on this earth and cannot be prayed in hell. If you get hot on hot, if you get hot and thirsty on hot summer days, what will it be like to have the years roll by, time after time, without having your thirst lessened? Consider thirdly that it honors Christ to drink. If you see a group of people in the wilderness, thirsty and dying, and you set water before them, and you put that water even to their lips, but they refuse to drink it, how you dishonor the giver. How you dishonor Christ when you do not drink of Him. How a sinner honors Christ and the Father when he drinks. Oh, drink of Him, thirsty sinner. Shall you not drink today? To postpone is to reject Christ today. It is to postpone and reject the offer of grace today. It is saying, I prefer the sand kernels of this world to living water. You know, thereby you dishonor Him. How long have you done that already? Dishonored Christ by refusing Him, by setting Him aside. Will you continue to dishonor Him? Oh, drink and live. He took upon Himself thirst in order to give living waters. This is the Lord Jesus Christ who satisfies the longing soul. And you, dear children of God, don't seek your happiness elsewhere than in Christ. Don't seek your life anywhere else but in the Lord Jesus. Nothing else can satisfy your heart's deep yearning. Nothing else will make you to be a fountain of living water but Christ. Stay close to Christ. Drink much from Christ. Are you prone to leave this fountain? Oh, see your thirst daily of Him. And see who is it that can quench your thirst. Stay close to Him. And soon this wilderness journey will be over, dear children of God. And what do we need then? The same that we need now. We need the Lord to press the water of His grace to our lips and to say, one more step in this barren wilderness you must take. And then a child of God can say, ah, but I'm so tired. I'm so weary. I'm so weak. But He says, one more step here below. And then from the wilderness here below, you step into the paradise of God. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. And then you will be forever before the throne of God and in the Lamb. And He will be in the midst of the throne. And He shall feed His people and lead His people unto fountains of living waters. And God shall wipe away all tears from their faces. And then there will be communion with God, never broken, never thirsting anymore, because Christ thirsted. It cost Him His soul and His body. It cost Him death to bring a people there. Amen.